Okay, let's come on back, all right, and have a seat. So glad you're here, and we kind of wanted to, and thank you, worship team. My. Mark, did you write that song the other night? You did, didn't you? Huh? Yeah, at the prayer group that night, I thought you did. Yeah. Oh, man. I'll try to be very, very brief with this. It's a very, like I said, it's very loud in here. And so I just want to encourage us all to, we said open the eyes of our heart. Let's open our ears and, yeah. Well, not shut our mouth, not shut your mouth, not that. Okay, enough said. Enough said. No wonder Angola State Penitentiary, which is situated about 60 miles northwest of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, down there where they speak like this down there, you know. No wonder it's called the bloodiest prison in America. When new inmates would this is what it used to be. When inmates would come in there, some 5,000 or so inmates, the average sentence of these are bad dudes and dudettes, okay? The average sentence is like 88 years. And so you don't get there for shoplifting or anything like that. This is a very difficult place. And when new ones show up, this is the speech that they will hear. There are not enough, or that they used to hear, I should say, there are not enough of us guards to protect you guys in here. So find someone to make you a knife, and if someone tries to hurt you or take advantage of you, you know what I mean, kill them. And kill them as fast as you can. Chances are no one will ever rat on you, and you'll establish respect so you won't be messed with again. The guards used to pay inmates to take care of anyone that they didn't like. One man recalled this, quote, "They'd allow the guy to run into your cell and stab you or set you on fire." That's why there would be buckets of water underneath each cot to put out the fire. When an inmate would die, they would put them in cardboard caskets. Now, we used to live in South Louisiana, and it rains every day and twice on Sunday. It just rains all the time. And when I mean rain, I mean rain. And often as an inmate would die or would be executed by lethal injection, they'd put him in one of these cardboard caskets. And many times his fellow inmates would be carrying this dead inmate. The bottom of the cardboard casket would become soggy, and by the time they reached the open hole, the body would just fall out of the casket. Is that the most disgusting thing that you've... I mean, there of all the disgusting things, that's right at the top of the list. And so what they would do is when the dead inmate would fall into the open hole, then they would just throw the cardboard casket in the hole on top of them and then proceed with shovels and with their feet just to kick the dirt in on the top of them. How inhumane it was. But in contrast, this is when the story gets good. In contrast, it's not like that today. Those of you who've worked and still work in prison ministry, you're probably very familiar with this story. But in contrast, now the guards don't even carry weapons. Guards don't carry weapons. There are some 30 different clubs that range everything from public speaking to getting college degrees to seminary even, to Bible classes that are going on all the time. One group of inmates works in a repair shop, in a refurbishing shop, where they refurbish 160 broken wheelchairs every year, actually every month, that become part of Johnny Erickson Tada's Wheels for the World program, if you're familiar with that. Now when you go there, there are 5 different worship services that happen every Sunday. All of them are full. Over 20% of the 5,000 plus that are incarcerated there, it's believed, are believers. And really serious, I'm going after God believers. Not any of this milquetoast stuff. They have weeknight services. They have baptisms all the time. And in their meetings, one person commented, "The surge of praise is unspeakable." What happened? The before and the after. What on earth happened? Here's what happened. There was a short silver-haired warden who came to them in 1995. His name is Burl Kane. When he got there, his predecessor told him, "You're not going to last more than 5 years around here." Another one said, "This place is haunted with demons. They're everywhere." To which he responded, "Then I'm going to run them off with God's help." From the very first day, he would treat inmates with respect. Above his desk in his office hung this verse from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. You know it as the golden rule. That says what? Who said that? Who said that? Translation, not in my house. All this stuff before, not going to happen in my house. He trained the guards to stop with the insults and the name calling. He called it moral rehab. And those cardboard caskets, they don't use those anymore. Now in their woodworking shop, inmates, it's believed, carve some of the most exquisite, perfect oak, solid oak caskets. They hand polish these things to unbelievable luster. So amazing are these caskets that Franklin Graham with Samaritan's Purse purchased 2 of them. One of them, his mother, Ruth, is buried in. We got to visit her gravesite 2 or 3 years ago. The second one, it's going to be for Billy. What happened? You see, when we begin to see people as God sees people, when we go beyond details of skin color, language, of gender, age, I know something about that, of age, when we get beyond that, and we see people as God sees them, anything short of this response surely brings God's response, not in my house. Can't you, as we look at James chapter 2 this morning, can't you hear the Father as he asks upon visiting this, what is said in verse 2 of James 2? And I hope you've brought your Bibles. Here, it's what it sounds like. Like this, okay? Not this. It says that too. Okay, don't get goofy with me here. So, but James begins by saying in chapter 2 and verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For, verse 2, if a man comes into your assembly. Now, the word assembly there, synagoge, which is where we get our English translated word synagogue. And it just means gathering place. It's kind of like, I always say, it's kind of like if you've gone to Pierpont, you know where Pierpont is? Kind of, sort of, do like this. Just humor me that you know, yes, you know where Pierpont is. So you go down to Pierpont. Yeah, it's right down there, actually. And there's a store down there. And on the front porch, there is a, used to be, I haven't been there this year, there's a table or two and chairs. Usually a checkerboard is there and stuff like that. And on any given morning, you can pass by the Pierpont store and you'll see an assembly of men who are there solving the problems of the world, okay? You can usually find them at JJ's. You can find them at, you know, different breakfast places. Everybody there trying to solve the problems of the world. So can't you hear the Father when he walks into this assembly of this group that James is talking about in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13? Can't you just hear him? I sure can. I can hear him say, not in my house. And we're going to see what's going on in this assembly. It's kind of like, I think, do we have any teachers in here? I'm just looking around. I know some of our teachers, I mean public school teachers, or we got a professor here. And so if you walk into a classroom and students are not exactly doing what they were supposed to be doing, Kim, what's that look like? No, I know what it looks like because I see it in here every Sunday. The longer I preach, the more I see it too. But anyway, no, what does that look like for a teacher, a professor to walk into the room? What do you do with that, Kim? No, don't share that. Don't say that. Not in my house. Not in this room. There's something else that ought to be going on in here. So, what I'd like for us to do for just a moment as we expose the truth of James 2, 1 through 13, I want you to hear the Father say, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Not in my house. So let's take a look at these. And I've put down some words there. And if you want to make a few notes and stuff there, then you go right ahead and do so. He begins verse 1. I've got about 8 or 10 of these. He begins by verse 1 by saying, brethren. Now, he does that more than once in his these five chapters that bears his name. He calls them brethren. In verse 15, later on in chapter 2, brother or sister. In chapter 3 and verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. And then in other places, in chapter 5 and other places, he refers to this group as brothers. So we are led to believe, and I do agree with this, that these are brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people whom Jesus has done something in their lives. They're followers of Jesus. So, my brothers, he says, do not hold. It's an interesting Greek word. It's only one word there, but it's in a particular verb tense that would indicate that this is not a one-time happening. This was going on regularly. What was going on regularly? Let's move on to the end of verse 1. Do not hold on your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. So when the Heavenly Father walks into this gathering, into this assembly, he begins to see something that doesn't fit in his house. Favoritism. Interesting Greek word. It's a word about that long, but it's got a little prefix on it, and then the root of it that would indicate to lift up the face. It's actually the root is the word for face, prosopon, and it means to lift up the face. So what was going on here? Whenever the father walked into the assembly, when James walks into this assembly, what he is seeing here is he's beginning to see, and this is a brand spanking new church that's going on. This is not like centuries later. Are you listening to me? This is not centuries later. This is a brand new spanking church. And already beginning to see attitudes that aren't right. And let's see what he says about this. Going on, verse 2. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in some fine clothes. Say that with me. Fine clothes. How fine? Real fine. The word there used for fine clothes, one word. And I'm going to just say it for you in the Greek. And you tell me what it sounds like. Lampra. Lampra. Sounds like it's where we get our English word lamp from. Yeah. You got it, didn't you? So what he's saying here, how fine a clothes are these? Oh, they're real fine. It's like the light has been shining on them. And so get the picture here. He walks in and he sees this activity that's going on that reflects the attitude of the people inside this assembly. Should not be there. Not in his house. Fine clothes. And there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. Verse 3, and you pay special attention. One word in Greek. It just simply means to stare. Often translated that way, stare. Just to stare at somebody. So the one with fine clothes. How fine?
Real
fine. Real fine. You know, flashing the ring. Or maybe it's like, maybe it's not like that, but maybe it's like. Flashing all of the bling and all the stuff. And it causes the people within to stare. To the one who is wearing, verb continuously, constantly wearing the stuff. The fine clothes. And say, well, here, you sit here, right here. I want you to sit right here. Come on, here, let me pull this out for you. Here, you sit down. I want you to be right here in front. I want you to have the best seat in the whole place. This is what the father sees when he walks into this assembly. But then he says to the poor guy who doesn't have much, no, you go back in there. You stand back there in the corner. Stand back there. Or worse yet, sit. Sit down by my footstool. Now, that's what my translation says. Any other translations say anything different? Sit at my footstool? Anybody else say anything different?
Under my footstool.
That is really the correct translation of that preposition there. It's not so much sit down, but it's under. Are you seeing what's going on here in this assembly? Verse 4. And have you not made distinctions then among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? A word that means through, dia, logismos, the mind. Through the mind. It's sometimes, I think, translated similarly. Chapter 1, I think it's verse 8. You'll have to check me on this in James. And I think it's in chapter 4 somewhere in there. It calls them double-minded. In other words, I have one thought about one group, and I have another thought about another group. That's the scriptural exposition that I want you to get from this. The setup, if you will. There's kind of this little bit of an interlude in verses 5, 6, and 7 of James chapter 2. But it's critical that we hit on this before we get to a much fuller understanding of the admonition that comes from this scriptural passage. And he begins in verse 5 with a pretty tough word, really. Listen. Hey. Hey, listen. Focus. Turn your attention up here. Get your attention off that other stuff. You turn your attention up here. Listen. I got something I need to say to you. Listen. My beloved brethren, these are believers. These aren't bad people. My beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. The poor man, is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? But the fuller meaning of this passage, of what's going on here, we pick up in verse 8. And that's where I want us to hang out for just a moment. If, however, James says, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture. And here's the verse from Matthew 7 and verse 12. The golden rule. Remember that was hanging? Still hangs above Burl Cain's, the warden's office, in his office. That caused everything to change at Angola State Penitentiary. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, there's the word again. We saw it up top. Same word is used there for favoritism. If you are showing partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the whole law. It's kind of like making an egg omelet. Well, I got to thinking about breakfast a while ago when we were doing the Pierpont thing, and, you know, so I'm, yeah. Anyway, so it's like, don't tell Sally. It's like if you're trying to make someone an omelet, and these are special friends or guests that are coming over, and you say, well, I thought today we would have omelet. What would you like in your omelet? And they said, well, we got this kind of ingredient and that kind of ingredient and that. And it's a 12-egg omelet, big omelet, because it's going to serve several people. And so you break open the eggs and you start in, you're doing all the deal that you do with eggs to get them to whip up and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe you got one of those kinds of deals, only on those copper pans, by the way. And you're breaking up eggs and you're doing all that kind of thing. And then you get to egg number 8. And when you break that bad boy open, uh-oh. Yeah, that brings out an uh-oh. Rotten. Rotten egg. It's like, oh. And you're looking around to see if anybody smells what you just broke open. There's a message there, too. And anyway... And you put and say, you know what? I got 7 good eggs in there. I'll just mix this in. Yeah. I knew that'd bring it out. And so you're stirring them up like that and say, well, I got, you know, 2 or 3 more eggs. So you're breaking those things open and say, that'll cover all that up. You can't serve that stuff up. If you have 12 laws that you're to be following, and you only break one of them, you ruin the whole thing. It's like being guilty of all of them. That's why we need Jesus, right? Yeah. We need someone to come and take care of the omelet that we have made in us. We've made such a mess of things. It's the fuller revelation of what he's trying to say here about partiality. And verses 12 and 13. So speak, he says, started off this deal by saying, listen to me, listen, I've got something I need to say to you because what I'm seeing is bothersome to me. And I just want to say, no, don't you do that. Don't act like that. You, the world might be acting like that, but don't you act like that. Not in my house. Verse 12, he says, so, positive here. It's one thing to hear, no, can't, quit, stop. Negative. What's the positive part of this? Here's what James says. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. But mercy, we know, triumphs over judgment. Can I hear a thank you, Jesus? Amen. Oh me. Just thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you have done in my life. Here's what Galatians says. Where is Galatians? Here's what it says. Well, it's not there. Holy moly. Chapter 5, in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Not to be partial. Not all that stuff that you see in other places. Not what you see at the workplace. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And he goes on in verse 13 and following, for you were called to freedom. We were called to freedom. We've been set free. He's gotten rid of all the stuff in our life. You say, yeah, but the other day I had a really bad attitude about someone, and I even acted on that attitude, and I know I shouldn't have done that. Well, praise God that if we confess our sins to the same one who has changed us, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Wonderful word. To forgive us and to go on forgiving us. We get this nonstop holy flushing. He just keeps cleansing us. He keeps cleansing us. Now, he says later on, my little children, in John's epistle, you know, I don't want you to be doing that. There ought to be a change here. If you've said yes to Jesus and he has filled your life and he has filled our lives, then there ought to be a difference. There ought to be a difference. Sometimes I'll listen to people when they share with me what God's done in their lives, and they so glamorize the before they met Jesus. You know, I used to be a this, I used to be a that, I'm a this, I'm a that. I'm a ex-wrestler. I chewed pieces of guys' ears off, and I don't know what you did. I don't know where I came up with that. But anyway, you did something wrong. I robbed 43 banks, and I've been married and divorced 16 times, and I've been a this, and I've been a that, and all that kind of thing. And then Jesus came into my life, and, you know, I just lost all my friends, and it's just like, man, the guy was having more fun when he was lost than he was after. But that's not true. There ought to be a change. When we come to a place where we say yes to Jesus, he knocks on our heart's door, and we open that door, as Revelation 3:20 says. There ought to be a change. There ought to be a difference. And so I encourage us, when we're sharing our life story of how Jesus has changed us, don't glamorize that stuff before. You can tell them, yeah, I was a bad dude, but let me tell you what's happened since then. You know how I used to do that? I don't do that anymore. That's not like saying, you know, I used to rob 5 banks a week, and now, you know, Jesus came into my life and I only robbed 3 a week. You know, it's not like that. No, it's not like that at all. In your case, Sam, yes. It was for freedom that we've been set free. Praise Jesus for that. So now the Father just entered this house. quiet in here now, Ken. He first asked, what you doing? Now he wants to know how you doing. And what I mean by that is, let me read Matthew 5. We're about finished, guys. You've heard that before, haven't you? Verses 43 through 45. You've heard, this is the words of Jesus, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Sorry to bring that up at this time of the year. But if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same, or those who are not following Jesus? Verse 48, therefore, you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. You say, but I can't do that. I just can't do that. There are things that I want to do, and I just don't do them. And then there are things that I'm doing, and I know I shouldn't be doing those things. And he says, let me tell you what's really going on in my house. There's forgiveness. We're not talking perfection. We're not a perfect people. We're forgiven people. Now, we can play with that. I know that, you know, we can play with all that perfection stuff and all that stuff. In God's eyes, we are as clean can be. He sees Jesus there. You think God sees Mark Wright right now as a person who is maybe going to step into eternity today? He's already in eternity. God doesn't, he didn't see that. He didn't see that stuff. He didn't see that. No wonder it was said of Burl Cain, he became a walking demonstration of the golden rule. Didn't treat people with partiality. The center point story, and I'm not going to go through all of this. I wanted to make sure that you had copies of this. This is the answer to how you doing. How do you do life together? We seek to be grace-based. It's how we love, how we pray, how we serve, how we give, how we worship. To be a grace-based people. We seek to have genuine friendships. Truth is, around here, we really like each other. I'm so glad to be a part of this assembly. You know, so assume that somebody really wants to know you. Mm-hmm. Now, once they get to know you, they may want to get to know somebody else. But, I mean, well, there's some other folks you get to know. Take a risk and, you know, introduce yourself to somebody. We try to be down to earth, get rid of all the Christianese, all that stuff. Nobody knows what that stuff means anyhow. And so what that means around here is this. If you're sick, we're going to pray for you. We believe God can touch you and heal you. We really do. And we've seen some of them. I want to tell you something. I've served great churches in my life. But I've seen more healings. And I mean of a dramatic. We prayed a couple weeks ago for Paul Reeder's little grandnieces. I think they're like 4 months old. Were they 4 months old? And he said, and one of them is probably not going to make it. It's got a collapsed lung. 4 month old baby with a collapsed lung. And we prayed. And before we got out of there, you know what happened? Got inflated. They said, the doctor said, it's inflating. What's happening here? It's inflating. You see little Cody back here? Yeah. One person's excited about that. You see this little Cody guy here? I was in the waiting room with you guys. You know, you remember that day when he didn't have a diaphragm, part of his diaphragm, little bitty baby. Didn't have a part of his diaphragm. And we prayed as a church that he somehow God would create a diaphragm. Now, if some of you who are guests, I don't know where you come from, and you're probably, we're not bringing out snakes and all of that stuff, but not yet. But no, we're not. But I'm just saying, we, when the doctors and others say, there's not, you can't, how does that happen? A little bitty boy is born with only half of a diaphragm. And the church prays. And they took him in for surgery that morning. And the surgeon was going to, had a mesh that he was going to put in this area so that somehow bodily material, some kind of something or other, would begin to grow in and knit together with this mesh. I was there when he got the phone call, when they got the phone call. And the doctor said, there's nothing to do. We got in there, and he had more diaphragm than what he was supposed to have. Now, who does that? So I'm just saying, what that means around here is if you're sick, we're going to pray for you. If you're brokenhearted, we're going to pray for you. If you're lost and scattered, we're going to pray for you. If you need delivered, we're going to pray for you. We really do believe that God can and will do for you through Jesus that which you can't do for yourselves. And we try to do it in a simple way and be culturally relevant and all that other stuff there. I want to read one thing before we take communion. I read this little deal. We're getting ready to study a series that the Longs did in their small group, the Jim Cimbala prayer thing, and that's a good one, isn't it? That's one of those fasten your seatbelt kinds of things, isn't it? And at our small group tonight, we're going to get ready to do that, to read that. And this was shortly after 9/11, and at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, Jim and Carol Cimbala's church, they lost four people from their church at 9/11. And I just read this just the other day, and I was so taken aback by this. I felt like this is the way to end our time together before we take communion. And that is that, let me just read it. Let me just say this. The mayor, then Rudy Giuliani, was asked to come and to speak at the funeral of one of the folks that had perished in that. And here's what he said. Quote, Mr. and Mrs. Stewart, I want you to know you had a great son. He was a hero. Thelma, your husband, was a hero. All of us are concerned for you today and want to help you any way we possibly can. And then Cimbala writes in one of his books, he said that Rudy then leaned into the microphone and he said, you know, people, I've learned something through all of this. This is Rudy Giuliani saying this. Let me see if I can express it to you. When everybody was fleeing that building and the cops and the firefighters and the EMS people were heading up into it, you think any of them said, gee, I wonder how many black people are up there. Wow, I wonder how many white people are up there. I wonder how many homosexuals are up there. I wonder how many Jews are up there. Let's see, do these people make $400,000 a year or just $24,000 a year? No, when you're saving lives, they're all precious. Are you with me in this? And that's how we're supposed to live all the time. How would you want the cops to treat you if you were on the 75th floor that day? Would you want them to say, excuse me, but I've got to rescue the bosses today. I'll get to you when I get around to it. And he said, I confess I haven't always lived this way, but I'm convinced that God wants us to do it. He wants us to value every human life just the way he does. And so, let's see the church that God is building here as being a church that is not reflected by James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, a church where there's partiality shown in any way. Are you with me in this? Yes. Any yes. way. Yes. The last time I read the New Testament, I do that quite a bit, there were a lot of whosoevers there. Mm-hmm. Aren't you glad that you're a whosoever? And everybody that's ever been created is a whosoever. A little song we used to sing when we were dinky dudes. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the... And he loves the big ones too. So let's don't ever hear the Father walk into this place and say, not in my house. Not in my house. The scripture says we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, not in my house. Father God, if ever there was a level ground, it was at the foot of the cross. It was at the foot of the cross. And when we read these amazing words that your Son said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. God, that was for us, as well as anyone who has ever been created. And so, God, as we take communion today, we remember that you have done for us through Jesus that which we could never do for ourselves. You have put within us the power to treat people as you want them treated. And so, God, thank you for this time of communion. Let us remember what you did. And let us share this good news with others. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, there are communion stations around about. And I want to encourage you to take communion. It's the Lord's table. It's not our table. And take it with someone. Find somebody you don't know, okay? And there are a handful of those of folks here, and you need to get to know them, okay? Find someone and share communion with them, and let's remember what God has done for us. God bless you. You'll see stations here and here, back there and back there. So let's go ahead and do that now, please. Well, God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week, okay? See you next week. God bless you, and treat others this week like you want to be treated, all righty? God bless you guys.